as Paul comes to the close of this letter, his second letter to this church in Thessalonica, he asks them to pray. He asks them to pray for him, for his colleagues, as they now are in Corinth, seeking to spread the gospel in this new location. And he says to them, as he comes close to the close of his letter, he says to them, finally, and then in the Greek, the second word, I believe, for emphasis is finally, pray for us, or be praying for us. With urgency, it seems, he appeals to them, be praying for us, as now we are in a new location. We're in Corinth. Pray for us as you are in Thessalonica. Well, do you think they prayed for him? Do you think the church in Thessalonica prayed for Paul as he's in Corinth in his missionary journeys? Do you think they prayed? Would you pray, or do you pray when people ask you to pray for them? That's kind of a convicting question, isn't it? When people ask you to pray, do you pray for them? I think a question many of us should ask, well, how do we pray for people if we don't actually pray, right? How do we keep that request? Author Michael Reeves, in a wonderful little book called Enjoying Your Prayer Life, it's like a 30-minute read, quick read, says in the opening pages of this book, there often is a vacuum when it comes to our actual communion with God. For many of us, there's often an emptiness, a vacuum when it comes to our communion with God. I think I kind of feel maybe this morning some of us are starting to get a little weary. He's talking about prayer. Is he going to lead us on a half-hour guilt trip about, well, we need to pray more. We get up 15, 30 minutes earlier so we have more time to pray. That's not the purpose this morning. This is not a time for me to lead all of us on a guilt trip so that we pray more. It really isn't. I think our text this morning, 2 Thessalonians 3, and as we come to this text and kind of observe a little bit of this man, Paul's ministry, I think these two things will help us to think about prayer in a different way than we normally do. And I think, my hope, is that this will actually help us to actually pray. Here's the focus of the sermon this morning. As we grasp, as each of us grasp more and more the work of God in us and the work of God in this world, as we grasp these two things, the work of God in us and in this world, we will become a people who pray. We will walk with God in prayer. There's a tight connection between our awareness, our grasping of what our God is doing in here, in our hearts, and in this world. And when we really grasp it, when we really get it, it leads to prayer. For Paul, this note here in 2 Thessalonians 3 was a final note, right? Finally. He's coming to the end of his second letter to this church in Thessalonica. He's far away in Corinth. He's writing to them. He maintains relationship, but they're not in the same place. And a final word to them is this call to prayer. He needs their prayer. And so, as many of you are aware, I'm coming to this time in my ministry here at Redeemer where I say, finally. It's hard to believe, but finally, this morning, next Sunday morning, I'm saying, finally. And what do I want to say? Finally, to God's people here at Redeemer, I believe what Paul does here with the church in Thessalonica is very, very fitting to my heart's desire for you, the dear people of God at Redeemer. Very fitting. As Suzanne and I head to Ann Arbor to this new work, what do we most need? We need, really, the prayers of God's people. And as we see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, his ministry in Corinth, as we'll see, was impacted, was affected, was blessed, because he had people, not in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in other cities, praying for him. What happened in Corinth was changed by what happened in Thessalonica through the prayers of God's people. So this final note for me is a little bit self-serving, right? I need you all to be a praying people because I so desire what we are about to do in this new location to have success for people to come and hear the gospel. So it's a little self-serving, encouraging you to pray for others this morning. But let's look at this. Here's 3 points. If you have the outline from Redeemer Life, it's simple. The one who prays is aware of their complete dependence upon God. The one who prays is aware of God's expansive mission in this world. And the one who prays is aware of or knows their faithful God. So first, the one who prays is aware of their complete dependence upon God. This is the Apostle Paul asking for prayer. Finally, brothers and sisters, be praying for us, he says. And this isn't a one-time request. This came through from Paul in many of his letters. He often asked for prayer. This is Paul. You know, we think of him as a superhero Christian. He traveled the world proclaiming the gospel. I mean, he even was shipwrecked as he was traveling to share the gospel. He was tortured. He was persecuted. He was bold in his sharing of the faith. But he says, dear people of God at Thessalonica, be praying for me. Be praying for us. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, he says, brothers, please pray for us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, as he's writing to the church in Rome, listen to how strong his request is for prayer. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So he's appealing by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Please strive together with me in your prayers. As I'm here and you're there, please strive together with God so that what happens here will be impacted by what happens where you are. Be praying for us. That's the tone that Paul has throughout all his letters, throughout all his communication, this tone of neediness, of dependence upon the prayers of God's people for his work in the ministry. One writer said this, Paul's greatness comes in his recognition of his dependence upon God. Paul's greatness comes in this, that he recognized that he was completely dependent upon God. Completely. So do you have any needs this morning? Or is your life just under control? No problems, right? Do you have any needs? When difficulties come in your life, in your heart, in your relationships, in your world, what do you do? Where do we all go when difficulty comes? Anxious thoughts, worry, or just our good old American can-do attitude will fix this. Where do we go? And where does prayer fit in our lives? Where does it fit in our lives? When we face difficulties, when we face hardships, when we hear of need, where does prayer really fit in our lives? John Calvin in the Institutes defines prayer as the chief exercise of faith. The highest exercise or display of our faith, what we really believe. So we ask ourselves the question, if we don't pray, then where is our faith? What do we really think? Again, Michael Reeves says this, being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, and depending. It's when you don't feel needy that you lose your grip on reality. What is real? When you don't understand that you are a creature that is absolutely dependent on your God. Being a Christian is all about asking, receiving, depending on our God. I think it's so important as we come to consider this text and consider this theme to understand how we will move forward in prayer. We can come here and feel a little bit bad. Oh, you know, I should pray more. And sometimes from that, what do we automatically do? Okay, I will do this. I'll have my 3 resolutions. I'll get up tomorrow morning 15 minutes early. I will write a list to pray for, and I will do this. I will do this. I will pray more because Jim made me feel bad yesterday, so I will do this. But what really is the answer to our prayer? It's being aware of who we are. And it's understanding the reality of our world, of our lives. What is really real? And God has described that for us in His Word. And the more we're in His Word, the more we'll understand what really is going on in our hearts, in our lives, in our worlds. We will know that, yes, we are His creatures, that He created us. He spoke us into existence and He created us with honor. We're made in His image. But yet all of us have fallen away from Him. We've all rebelled and we've turned as dependent creatures. We've tried to be independent. We've tried to do it in our own way. And apart from Jesus Christ and His work, there's no prayer, right? Apart from faith in God, there's no prayer. But some of us, by God's grace, through the preaching of the gospel, the message about Jesus, have had faith in God and been changed. And so now we are in Christ. We're forgiven people. We're changed. We're really recreated. We now are enter this resurrection life, this everlasting life that we are in right now. We have communion with God. He really is our Father. And it's these truths, as we understand them, as we grasp them, that will lead us, if He's our Father, to cry out to our Father, to pray. But so often what happens in our lives, because we're still sinners, saved by grace, we're sinners, we're still prone towards independence. We're still prone towards faithlessness. And we can live our lives even as the redeemed people of God, children of God, as if we're independent, as if we don't need Him, as if our Father doesn't care about what's going in our lives. So what will lead us to pray is understanding our dependence upon God. And it's understanding how this gospel message, the good news of Jesus, really impacts me deep down within. I see my needs. I see how sinful I am. I see all of my issues and my problems. And there's only one person who can help me. It's my God who has sent me His Son, who can forgive me and empower me to change by His Spirit. So I come to Him in prayer, crying out, Father, help me. Change me. As we recognize our sinfulness and our proneness to wander, we will pray. As we face temptation, we will pray. As we hear of needs, we will pray. As we face difficulties and fall into sin, we will pray. A key to changing our prayer life is recognizing who we really are. The neediness of our hearts will lead to true prayer. John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this. Here is the life of prayer. You want to know what the life of prayer is? Here is the life of prayer. When in or with the Spirit, a man is made sensible of his sin, of who he really is, and he comes and he cries out, Father, Father. Bunyan says, that one word spoken in faith is better than 1,000 prayers, as men call them, written and read in a formal, cold, lukewarm way. That one word, Father, recognizing need and turning to our God. This is how prayer is described in Scripture, right? Children coming to their Father. So we're all children. Have you spent much time with children? Some of us have, right? A lot of time with children. What happens if you're living with children? What do they do? Daddy, I need a drink. Come on, son, get yourself a drink. Daddy, I can't reach the faucet. I can't turn it on. I'm needy. I can't do it. I need you, Daddy, to turn on the faucet to get me a drink. Or, Daddy, I'd like something to eat. Come on, go over to the fridge, son. Daughter, go open the fridge. Get yourself. I can't. The suction's too strong in the fridge. I can't open it. I need you to open the fridge. Daddy, can you come in the bathroom here and help? What? I have to do that too. I have to do everything for you, son. Children are needy creatures, right? That's who we are and why we are called to come to our Father who loves us and who delights to hear us as we come to Him in prayer, recognizing our need. The one who prays is aware of their complete dependence upon God. Do you recognize your need for God? for your salvation, for your life, for your growth and holiness, for all that you are, for everything that you have. Do you recognize your need? We see this in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Secondly, the one who prays is aware of the expansive mission of God. What does Paul pray for? What does Paul pray? A beautiful request here. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So, right, Paul is writing from Corinth back to Thessalonica. He asked them to pray. Here's what has happened in Paul's ministry. It's probably around the year 49-50, the winter of 49-50. Paul is in Corinth. A few months later in spring, Timothy and Silas come to Corinth and meet up with Paul. And Timothy and Silas share what's been going on in their journeys. And Timothy had just come from Thessalonica. So he sits down with Paul and Silas, and Timothy tells Paul that here's the questions that this church in Thessalonica have, and here are all their issues. Here's what they're facing. So Paul sits down and writes 1 Thessalonians to this church, and he addresses some of those questions. He tries to help them through some of the problems. And then it seems that Paul keeps thinking about what's going on in Thessalonica. So most historians agree that 5 to 7 weeks later, Paul then writes a second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And here at the end of his second letter, he writes at the beginning of chapter 3, this request for prayer, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Because when Paul was in Thessalonica, when he helped plant the church in Thessalonica, what happened? A group of people turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. They were changed. Their life was transformed by this gospel proclamation. So Paul says, pray for me that what happened there in Thessalonica by you would happen in Corinth. That people would hear this message and something miraculous would happen. They'd receive it. They'd embrace it. And they'd turn from the idols that surround them to the living and true God. And actually serve and worship and proclaim this gospel message with us. Pray for us that this would happen. Well, we see Paul's ministry in Corinth. If you turn back to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, page 927, if you're using the Bibles provided. Acts 18, 12 through 17. We see the impact of the Thessalonians' prayers and other people who have prayed for Paul. Verse 12 of Acts 18. Paul's in Corinth, and Galileo was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews made a united attack on Paul in Corinth and brought him before the tribunal, the judgment seat, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But Paul, as he was about to open his mouth to defend himself, didn't, because Galileo spoke up. The leader, the governor, said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crimes, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them away from the tribunal. And Paul could freely proclaim his gospel throughout the city of Corinth. Historian Michael Haken makes the connection that through the prayers of those in Thessalonica, God moved in the halls of the government officials in Corinth to cause this man, Galileo, to stand up and say, be quiet, this is silly, let the guy proclaim his message. And Paul had free course to proclaim the gospel throughout Corinth. Why? Because God worked. But why did God work? Because people were praying. The connection's there. So no wonder Paul later said, pray for the officials in 2 Timothy. Pray for the officials so that the word of the gospel could go forth. Because through the prayers of God's people, God actually accomplishes his work around the world. So that as we last week hear that great guy, Hiro Hakkabord, stand up and tell us what he's doing in the Ukraine. What can we do way over there in the Ukraine? We've never been there. How can we be a part of that? We are a part of that. It's part of our mission. And as we pray to our God, we see something on the news about Ukraine. We say, I know Hero, Anya Hakobord. We pray for them. God, may you work in their lives. May the word speed ahead and be honored through their ministry, through their relationships, through their conversations. Work, and God works through the prayers. He delights to work through the prayers of his people. So we're in Ann Arbor in a few weeks, and we're trying to meet people, trying to share this message, and we have our beloved church here in Redeemer Ada 2 hours away. What's the connection? Is there any connection? Is it over time we'll just slowly move apart? No. Through the prayer that happens here in your homes, in your lives, the ministry that others are trying to accomplish 2 hours away will really be impacted, blessed, and prospered because of who our God is. This is what is real. This is what is real. We will become people who pray when we recognize who we are, our need, and when we recognize God's expansive mission, how big it is, how big, how huge his mission is in this world, that we who sit here in Ada can pray for people in the Ukraine, can pray for people in South Sudan and Uganda, can pray for people in Ann Arbor, and actually through our prayers to our Father, impact change because of who our God is. We are a part of God's gospel message going throughout the world through our prayers. Look at Colossians chapter 1, if you will, just a few pages before our text in 2 Thessalonians, how does God describe the work of the gospel in the city of Colossae, another city? Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this hope you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. What is it doing? It's bearing fruit and it's increasing, it's spreading out, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, this faithful minister on Christ's behalf. The gospel is ever expansive. God is moving his mission forward. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, he says, the word of the Lord is sounding forth from you. John Stott says, like a mighty peal of thunder throughout the world, like the sound of the trumpet, the gospel spreads, the gospel expands. And then in our text, in 2 Thessalonians 3, what's the image Paul uses for the word of the Lord spreading? He uses the image of a runner, right? A runner who runs fast. May the word of the Lord speed ahead and be honored. Many think he's pointing to the Olympic Games that would be known in that culture. He's saying, pray for us that the word would be like that Olympic athlete who runs well and then is honored with the trophy, with the award. May the word of the Lord speed ahead, win the race, and be honored, win the gold medal. So picture yourself at a track meet. Waiting in the stands, there's a lot of anticipation. And then you see the athletes come out. You're up in the stands, the athletes come out of the tunnel. And it's 10 older ladies in their 90s that go up to the starting blocks, right? What you anticipate for that race is going to change if you thought you were there to see Usain Bolt in the Olympics, right? Your expectation of what's happening at the games with the 90 to 100 age bracket is going to change from what you anticipate if you're sitting down at the real Olympics. Your expectations will change. Well, how does Paul anticipate? I think this is the difference. Which games are we at and which games is Paul at? Does that make sense? Sometimes I think our expectations are like we're at those games of the older class of citizens, the 90 to 100s, and we think, well, may God have the word get to the finish line. You know, may they get there. And not like Paul envisions his expectations for the mission of the gospel to go ahead speedily and win the race. Where are our expectations? know, Paul faced many difficulties. He faced persecution. He faced trial. He faced the denial of his message, beaten, tortured, whipped, right? Because he proclaimed the message. But he still expected the word of the Lord to speed ahead and be honored, to ever increase in this world. And he asked people to pray because this was his expectation. And if this is our expectation, we will be people who pray. That God will do amazing things down in Naples with Eric and Donna Hauser, who have left us to be on mission there. There are some hard things about ministering in that community. There are some difficult things he is facing even now. As we remember Eric, may the Lord cause the word to speed ahead and be honored to bring young families to him. That as the word was accepted here, as what happened here would happen there. God uses our prayers to include us in this big mission that we may see his gospel go forward. All throughout church history, great men and women of God recognize this, that through prayer, God moves mission forward. Luther and the Reformation recognized that it was the power of the word and the power of God through prayer that caused the Reformation to happen. William Carey, the great missionary to India, would point back to a monthly prayer meeting that was started 8 years before he left for India and say, through the prayers of God's people, things have happened here in India. God's message has gone forward because of prayer. One of Carey's good friends, a pastor, said this, it's chiefly in answer to prayer that God has carried on his cause in this world. He could work without any such means, but he does not. Neither will he. He loves that people should feel interested in his cause and labor to promote it, though he himself worketh all in all. It's God's mission. He delights to have us come and be a part of it. Jesus says, pray for the harvest. Not because he needs our prayers. He can pray for the harvest. But he wants to include us in his mission to be a part of this expansive mission throughout the world. So we see our need. We see the expansive mission. We will naturally pray more. Third, the one who prays is aware of their faithful God. Paul directs the Thessalonians here. He loves the Thessalonians. He cares for them. He wants their church to prosper, for them to enjoy God, to grow in the faith. He says, the Lord is faithful for us, for you. He will establish you. He will guard you. This is who our God is. He's this welcoming God, this loving God, this God who is our Father, who delights to have his children come to him in prayer. If we as evil fathers know how to give our kids what they need and the gifts that they ask for and even love them, how much more, Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit, give you all that you need? We will become people who pray if we're aware of our faithful God, our Father. Again, Michael Reeves, let me read. This is so good. To know that you are a beloved child of God protects you from thinking of prayer as a ladder to God or an exercise by which you work into his favor. Prayer doesn't make you more accepted. Instead, prayer is growing in the appreciation of what you have been given. It may be that your heart is cold, that your love is weak, and your prayers are shabby. That's probably the case, right? What matters is that united to Christ and in him, you are a cherished son and your Father delights to hear you. It doesn't matter how shabby your prayers are, just speak to God. And here's one way I hope what we've seen will improve our quiet times, he writes. When you default to thinking of prayer as just this abstract activity, I will get up 15 minutes earlier, I will pray for my wife, my kids, I will go through the list. When you default to thinking of prayer like that, it's a thing to do, the tendency is to focus on the prayer as this activity, which makes it boring. It makes it boring, right? We can all recognize that that's boring sometimes. But instead, in your prayer, focus on the one to whom you're praying. Reminding yourself who you are coming before is a great help against distraction, and it changes your prayer life. Father, I'm facing this today. I need your help. Father, I know that this person, they're struggling in this area. Can you please help them? Can you come to them and help them? Can you send your Spirit? Father, we're all needy. We need you to work in us. When we're aware of our need, when we understand this huge mission of God, and then we understand who our God is, we will become people who pray. Let me close just with a few points, hopefully trying to emphasize what we've looked at this morning. First, from this text and from our time, I think it's helpful for all of us to say, where is our faith? Where is our faith? And if some of us are convicted, what do we do? Walk from here and kind of spend a week kind of, I don't have any faith. No, we cry out to our Father like a child. Give me faith, Father. Please help me to know that you are the living God who is with me. And wherever I go, whatever I face, you are with me. Please build my faith so that the inclination of my heart is to turn to you in prayer and asking for help. Oh God, come and give me faith. It's when we recognize and know the gospel of Jesus Christ and live in light of the fact that we are great sinners who have a great Savior that will turn to God in prayer. Secondly, please know that I think it's important to know that prayer can be anywhere and at any time. I think it's important for us to know this. We don't have to have the 15 minutes. It might be a good idea to have 15 minutes in the morning. But that's not, I don't think that's what we see in the example of Paul and the praying at all times. The example of Nehemiah and his time of need, he turns to his Father. I think as we hear on the news of what's going on in Ukraine, we now have a face, a family to pray for. And it leads us to prayer. Dear Father, please bless them. As you hear all this news about Michigan football, about Jim Harbaugh, right? Anything to do with Ann Arbor, what do we want? I know the Hmongs. I know them well, don't know them so. I like them, I didn't like them. It doesn't matter. Please pray that whatever is happening in Jim's life and Susanna's life, and those a part of this church in Ann Arbor, that God would cause the word to speed ahead. Bless them. Cause them to grow in grace. Help them. Strengthen them. I think it's very practical. I think can be very creative. We get an envelope, right? Oh, I know Tom Bont, Michigan Envelope Company. I think of Tom. God bless him in his relationships. Bless him as he has friends that he's seeking to share the gospel with. And we can go from person to person as we remember anytime, anywhere in prayer. Last quote for you. When you know that each day is already all God's and that we have fellowship with him all the time, then prayer suffuses the whole day more naturally. Then you find yourself intuitively praying through the day more and without feeling the need to be hyper-spiritual and concentrated the whole time. I think that's so helpful. And how much more will we pray for one another? Will we pray for the mission of God? If we pray at all times, anywhere, anytime, walking with our Father in dependence because of who we are. And lastly, as I close, let us know that God works through prayer. We feel, man, we don't have faith. We see things in our heart, even now, the distractions of our heart, the lack of love, the lack of care. We have just this inkling of concern. What do we do? Oh, God, work here in my heart. Change me, oh, God. Prayer changes things in our hearts and in the world because of who our God is. The Lord is near, the psalmist writes, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Well, may we be a people who call upon our God in prayer because of who we are and our dependence, because of his mission in the world, and because of who our Father is. Would you take with me the order of worship? And I'd like, as we close, before we sing our closing hymn, to confess these truths together from 1 John chapter 5.